Have you ever had a mountaintop experience? A mountaintop experience. And you say, well, what do you mean by that, Pastor? Well, I mean a time in your life where God, spiritual time, where God has kind of called you up on the mountain and you have had a close encounter with God. A time when the Word of God kind of came alive and you caught a glimpse, a little glimpse of the glory of God. A mountaintop experience. Moses had one of those experiences. Remember back in the Old Testament? He had a mountaintop experience like that. Well, I can remember over my 44 years now of being a Christian. I came to the Lord when I was one. 44 years of walking with the Lord, I've had some mountaintop experiences. I can remember the first one in my Christian life. And it happened about 8 months after I accepted Christ as my Savior. There were about 40 young people from Penn State University, Campus Crusade for Christ, that were going to go down on spring break down to Fort Lauderdale, Florida, and for the purpose of sharing Christ. It's called Operation Fort Lauderdale. And I thought, boy, that sounds like a fun thing to do. And so I signed up. And I remember we were on the bus on the way down to Fort Lauderdale. Now, I'd been a Christian for 8 months. But I wasn't, how can I say, I wasn't fully following Christ. There were things in my life that were not right. And we were in the bus. And it was at night, it was the middle of the night, we were going down through Georgia. And it came to me, what am I doing here? We're going down to Florida to share Christ out on the beaches. And you know what? I'm not totally right with Jesus. I believe he was in my heart. I do. I believe I had accepted Christ. But I had a little talk at that time with the Lord. And I confess that, Lord, I haven't been following you with all my heart. And I confess that to you. And Lord, I want to. I really want to follow you. And Lord, if you can use me down on those beaches, I give you my whole heart. I kind of handed over the keys of my life, all the keys, and said, I want you to be my all in all. And that week, folks, I had a mountaintop experience. I saw Christ like I never saw him before. The Word of God came alive to me, and we went out on the beaches, and we would sit down with people, and I'd just go up to people and say, can I talk with you? And, well, sure. And I would just sit down and start talking to them about Jesus. And I saw God work through my life. And I saw God win people to Christ. And I'll tell you what, the joy that I had that week. I mean, I was just filled with joy. And it was out on the beaches of Fort Lauderdale that God called me into full-time ministry. If you would have asked me on the bus down before Georgia, what are you going to do with the rest of your life when you graduate from Penn State? I would have said, I'm going to be a mechanical engineer. That's what I was preparing to be. I'm going to be a mechanical engineer. If you'd have asked me on the way back on the bus, coming back from Fort Lauderdale, what are you going to do with the rest of your life? I would have told you, I'm going into full-time Christian work. I didn't know what that was. I thought it might be Campus Crusade for Christ staff. Thought it might be youth work. I thought it might be even mission work. I never thought it would be pastoral ministry. I never thought of that. But God thought of that. And I had a mountaintop experience. I'll tell you what, it changed my life. And through my life, I've had other mountaintop experiences. You know, some were at Moody Pastors Conferences, some at Moody Founders Week, or at a retreat that I'd go to. You just kind of, God calls you up on that mountaintop and you just catch a glimpse of him. And like you've never seen him before. You hear his word like you've never heard it before. A mountaintop experience. Have you ever had a mountaintop experience? I'm going to tell you, folks, I love mountaintop experiences. I really do. But as I look back over my life, over 44 years, the mountaintop experiences, if I'm honest, have been few and far between. I've been called up sometimes. But you know what? God doesn't call us to live on the mountaintop. He calls us to live in the valley. In the valley. Would you take your Bibles and open them up to Matthew 17? Matthew chapter 17. You remember last week we took a look at verses 1 through 9. And it was a mountaintop experience, right? Jesus took Peter, James, and John up on the mountaintop. And man, I'll tell you what, did they have a mountaintop experience? Oh my! They saw Jesus like they'd never saw him before. He was transfigured before them, shone brighter than the sun. I mean, they caught a glimpse of the divine Shekinah glory of God up on that mountaintop. They heard the voice of God. Can you imagine that? Imagine just right now a voice coming. Hello. You know, and it's God's voice. They heard it on the mountaintop. They had an experience like they had never experienced before. And I can kind of identify with Peter. Let's build 3 tabernacles. Let's build some tents, you know? And for you and Moses and Elijah, and let's stay up on the mountaintop. That's what Peter was saying. Let's stay up here. But you know what? God doesn't plan for us to live up on the mountaintop. Because if you look in verse 9? The same Jesus that led them up on the mountaintop now leads them down to the valley. And what I want to do this morning is take a look with you, first of all, at what life is like in the valley. And then we're going to take a look at some lessons that we can learn from life in the valley, okay? What is it like? First of all, what is life like in the valley? What did they encounter when they came down? First of all, there in the valley, there was a human lack of understanding. A human lack of understanding, verses 9 through 13. Verse 9, as they were coming down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, "Tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man has risen from the dead." Now, to me and to you, that sounds pretty clear, right? I mean, we're on this side of the cross and this side of the resurrection, and that doesn't sound very enigmatic or problematic. Don't tell anybody until I've risen from the dead. But to the disciples, it wasn't clear. In fact, in Mark 9:10, it says, the disciples seized upon that statement, discussing with one another what rising from the dead meant. What's he mean? Don't tell anybody until I rise from the dead. They didn't get it. They didn't understand. In fact, they didn't understand about the resurrection. I mean, he kept on telling them, I'm going to go and die and I'm going to rise again. And they'd say, what's he mean by that? They didn't understand. They didn't understand all the way up even when he died. They weren't expecting him to come back from the dead. And then he comes and says, here I am. And they, hello? Maybe getting word from above. Huh? They didn't get it. They really didn't. And Thomas said, I'm not falling for that. I won't believe unless I what? Put my finger in his hand, put my hand in his side. They didn't understand the resurrection. And so they talked. They didn't ask Jesus about that, by the way. But they did ask him another question. It says that they ask him, why do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? You know, the valley is a place of questions. They asked him, and Jesus answers, Elijah is coming and will restore all things. But I say to you that Elijah already came, and they did not recognize him, but did to him whatever they wished. So also the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that he had spoken to them of John the Baptist. Folks, in the valley where we live, there's a lack of human understanding. Now somebody might say, but wait a second, Pastor, that is before Pentecost. Now we have the Holy Spirit. Now we can understand everything. Well, there's some truth to that. Because God sent the Holy Spirit into our hearts to guide us into all truth. And we can only understand truth through the Holy Spirit. But there's still a lack of understanding down here. There really is. Paul said it this way. We see in a mirror darkly, dimly, darkly. Now we know in part. Then, when we get up to heaven, we'll know fully as we are fully known. But now, I'll tell you, there's a lot of things that we just don't understand down here. Isn't that true? Even Peter said, you know, I read some of Paul's letters, and you know what? Some stuff in there I don't understand. I mean, the Apostle Peter said that. And he didn't understand it. Maybe we won't understand some things too. Down in the valley, you find a lack of understanding. I'll tell you, the disciples did what was right there, didn't they? They asked Jesus. They said, well, they asked the question. And you know what? That's a good thing for us to do. When we don't understand, we can ask questions. And sometimes God gives us answers. And sometimes he doesn't. Sometimes we just have to trust by faith. The valley is a place of a lack of human understanding. The valley's also, number two, is the valley's a place of human heartache. Do you see down in verse 14 and 15? Here, they come down and here, a parent comes to Jesus with a troubled child. They no sooner get down from the mountain, and this father comes to Jesus, falls on his knees before him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he's a lunatic. And is very ill, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. The father describes his son, he's a lunatic. He's out of his mind. Now, if you have the ESV version, it says he was an epileptic. Now, I think they probably come up with that because of some of the symptoms that this young man displayed. But the word means moonstruck. It means he was out of his head. He was acting out of his head. And he often threw himself, it says, into the fire and water. He was suicidal. He was suicidal. I can see this young man. He has burn marks all over his body. Some kids today have marks all over their bodies, hurting themselves. And I'll tell you what, this guy comes to Jesus, and Mark describes the son as a mute who often fell to the ground, foaming at the mouth, grinding his teeth. And after that, he would go into a kind of a rigor mortis. He would get rigid. Dr. Luke says that this was this man's only son. Doesn't it wrench your heart? I mean, anybody that has had problems with their children, things that you can't control, I think this is a picture of human heartache. And there's a lot of human heartache in the valley. A lot of, and it's not just with our children. It can be in relationships, in the family. It can be relationships in the church. It can be you get a bad report one day from the doctor, or maybe your spouse gets a bad report from the doctor. There's a lot of human heartache in the valley. And this man felt helpless. He couldn't do anything about it. And that's, you find this kind of thing in the valley. A third thing you find in the valley, demonic activity in spiritual battle. Down in verse 18. By the way, some of the symptoms, again, that this young man displayed can come from natural causes. But again, Jesus knew right off the bat where they came from. In fact, the man came to Jesus and said, "You know what, Jesus? My son has an evil spirit." And the problem with this child, there were physical manifestations, but the real problem was demonic possession. And verse 18, Jesus rebuked him, rebuked the spirit. And the demon came out of him, and the boy was cured at once. And then Jesus said, you know what Jesus said to the spirit? Don't you come back in him again. Don't come back again. Folks, down in the valley, if you don't know it, we're in a spiritual battle. If you don't feel it, man, oh man, you're in trouble. There is a spiritual battle going on all around us. And we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Your enemy's not your spouse. Your enemy's not your kid. Your enemy's not your parent. Your enemy's not your brother or sister. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. We wrestle against powers and principalities and spiritual forces of wickedness in high places. It's in the valley. That's what life like is like in the valley. It's a battle. I had a contact with someone a week ago. They called me. They have a relative who's a missionary in Haiti. And they told me of a man who was a voodoo high priest in Haiti who died. But they told me of, in that family, the demonic activity that was going on in that family. I'll tell you what, they know there it's real. Because Satan there is overt. I mean, you can see demons coming out of people. And people that are demon-possessed in that country that is given over to voodoo. I got news. Satan is just as active in this country. But his activity is not as overt, it is covert. And we are in a spiritual battle. That's why we need to, every morning, put on the full armor of God. Amen? Amen? We need to get dressed up. We need to realize our need for Jesus every day. And if you just think, I can breeze through this one, I got it made today, I'll tell you what, you're ripe for attack. I'll tell you, when you're on the front lines, when you're in actual war and on the front lines, you are vigilant because you know at any moment the enemy may attack. We need to be vigilant, sober, on the alert, because this, what's life like in the valley? There's demonic activity and there is spiritual battle down here in the valley. Four, what's life like in the valley? What do we find in the valley? Human weakness. Frustration, sin, unbelief. You see, the man, when he comes to Jesus, he says, listen, I brought my son to your disciples, and they could not cast him out. They couldn't help him. Now, that's curious. Put your hand here in your Bible. Turn back to chapter 10 of Matthew. Would you do that just for a moment? Turn back to chapter 10 and look at verse 1 of chapter 10 of Matthew. This is very interesting because Jesus, it says here in chapter 10, verse 1, Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Jesus gave authority to his disciples to cast out demons. But somewhere between chapter 10, verse 1, and chapter 17, verse 14, they lost that authority. They lost the power. And they couldn't do it. What do you find in the valley? I'll tell you what you find. You find human weakness. You find human weakness in the valley. And look what Jesus says down in verse 17. He says, "You unbelieving and perverted generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you?" Do you sense frustration there? How long will I have to be with you? How long will I have to be put up with you? He says. He calls the whole generation perverted. You know what that word means? Twisted. You're twisted. I'll tell you what, we live in a twisted generation too. Amen? It's twisted. It's perverted. It is crooked. And he says, he calls them unbelieving. Jesus, then according to Mark, asks, he says to the man, "How long has your son been this way?" And you know what he said? "From his childhood." I take it, and again, I think this boy was at least a teenager, probably a teenager. But he'd been like this from his childhood. And then the man says to Jesus, "Listen, if you can help us, if you can have mercy on us and help us." And you know what Jesus said? "If you can. If you can." He said, "If you believe." And what did the man say? "Jesus, I do believe. Help me with my unbelief." Do you ever feel that way? I mean, I believe. But sometimes that unbelief crawls in, comes in. You find that in the valley, you know? You find human weakness and twistedness and frustration. And you find unbelief. And I find it in my heart sometimes, unbelief. And so Jesus casts the demon out, and his disciples come to him and say, "Why couldn't we do it?" And what did he say? "Because of the littleness of your faith." In fact, if you had faith as big as a mustard seed. Now, you can hardly see a mustard seed. So this is kind of a real, I think, confrontation or put, I don't want to say put down, but if you just had faith of a mustard seed, you'd say to this mountain, and I think he pointed up to Mount Hermon. Now, it could have been Mount Tabor, but Mount Hermon is the mountain near Caesarea Philippi, where they were. And if you want to see a big mountain, Google Mount Hermon. I'll tell you what, it is huge. It had three peaks, but it's like almost a mountain range. If you had faith this big, you could say to this mountain, "Move," and it'll move. You don't even have faith that big. See, but you find that in the valley. We struggle sometimes with belief. We have unbelief in the valley. What else do you find in the valley? Well, you find verse 22 and 23, you find betrayal and hatred of God. Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered," that is, betrayed, "into the hands of men, and they're going to kill him." And the valley, folks, is a place of betrayal. Jesus was betrayed by his own friend, by one of his disciples. In fact, all the disciples left him. And you know, how many times have you felt betrayed? How many times? And you know what? The sting of betrayal, the closer the person, the closer the relationship, the greater the sting of betrayal. When somebody that you are friends with, or maybe somebody in the family, or maybe a brother or sister in the church, kind of betrays you, well, that hurts. Jesus knew what that was like. We know what that's like, don't we? We know what that's like. But that happens in the valley. And there's hatred of God in the valley. He said, they're going to kill me. You know, isn't that amazing that Jesus, love incarnate, came to this planet for us, for people to be saved, and they hated him. They hated him. Today there's angry atheists. Have you heard of angry atheists? They're not just atheists anymore. They're not just content to be an atheist. They have got to convince everybody else there's no God because they hate him. Wait a second. There's no God. I hate him. Why go to all the trouble if there's no God? They hate him. You know what Jesus said? If they hate him, guess what? They're going to hate you too. The closer we get in our walk to Jesus, there will be reactions from people. It won't all be favorable. People will not, you know what, go into a dark room and turn on the light. Turn that light off! What you find in the valley? Betrayal and hatred. Another thing you find in the valley. Number 6, you find death and grieving. Verse 23, he said, they're going to kill me. And the disciples were deeply grieved. And again, folks, death, you know it, I know it. Death has been a part of human existence ever since sin came into the world. Through one man, sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sin. And the wages of sin is death. And I agree with Brother Mike. Where are you? His sermon on death. I hate death, brother. I hate death. I hate the grief. I hate seeing people grieving. Last year, 10 funerals of people in this church or relatives of people in this church. 10 funerals. And I'll tell you what, I hate death. But it is a part of living down here. And the grief and the grieving, it breaks my heart every time I'm with that family. And they have lost a loved one. It's like ripping their heart out. But it's a part of living in the valley. And then there's something else. And let me ask you, I'm going to ask you. There's two things that are certainties in this life. Death and taxes. And so we find taxes in verse 24 through 27. 24 through 27. It says, verse 24, when they came to Capernaum, those who collected the 2 drachma tax came to Peter and said, does your teacher not pay the 2 drachma tax? This was the required temple tax. And Peter says, yes. And then he goes into the house and is going to ask Jesus, do we pay the tax? But before he can ask Jesus, Jesus says to him, what do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth collect customs and poll tax? Those are 2 other kinds of tax. There's a lot of different kinds of taxes. Who do they collect that? From their sons or from strangers? Peter responds, from strangers. And Jesus said, then the sons are exempt. See, he was the son of God. So basically what he's saying is, I'm exempt. But however, so we don't cause them to stumble, so we don't offend them, go to the sea, throw in a hook, take the first fish that comes up, and when you open its mouth, you'll find a shekel, or really it's a stater, which was 4 drachma. And take that and pay the tax for you and me. What a great way to pay taxes. I mean, I think that's a great way to pay tax, don't you? I mean, I do. So on April 13th, which is right before April 15th, if we don't have some people missing from church, I will know where you are. I hate to tell stories on people, and I usually don't use names, and I don't want to embarrass anybody. But a couple years ago, somebody from the church came to me. And Ernie Tidwell, where are you, Ernie? Are you here? Or did he leave? Good, I can tell a story on him. Ernie Tidwell missed church one Sunday. Somebody came to me and said, you know, Pastor, I hate to say this, but Ernie Tidwell wasn't in church. He went to the track, the racetrack, on Sunday. I said, oh, that's terrible. They said, you better talk to him, Pastor. So I said, okay. So I talked to Ernie. I called him. I said, Ernie, I hate to tell you this, but I heard that you skipped church, went to the track. He said, that is terrible, Pastor. I never do that. That is an out-and-out lie. I would never skip church and go to the track. I did not skip church and go to the track, and I have the fish to prove it. He didn't do that. But you know what a great way to pay taxes. You know? But you know what? Taxes are part of living in the valley. Financial problems. Part of living in the valley. Amen? Part of living in the valley. It's all down here. What do we have in the valley? Lack of human understanding, human heartache, demonic attack and battle. We have weakness, frustration, unbelief, twistedness. We have betrayal, hatred of God. We have death, grieving, taxes, problem, financial problems. Let's go up on a mountaintop and live. Can you relate to that? Wouldn't it be nice to live in a mountaintop? But God hasn't planned for us to live in the mountaintop. He's planned for us to live in the valley. Now, why? What are some lessons now that we can learn from life in the valley? Let me give you five of them really quickly. First of all that we experience in the valley is to drive us to God. When we don't understand, we need to go to Him. When we encounter human heartache, we need to go to Him. Yes. And cast. We need to run to Him for refuge. When our I'll tell you what, our children can drive us crazy or drive us to God.
Both.
Usually both. You know, all these things, spiritual warfare, betrayal, death, grieving, taxes, money problems, can be divine appointments with God. That's what He wants to do with these. All that we experience in the valley is to drive us closer to Him. And I have a sneaking suspicion. If I lived up on the mountaintop for a long time, I might forget my need of God. Secondly, it's nice to visit the mountaintop, but the fruit grows in the valley. I want you to remember that. It's nice to visit. I like the mountaintop, but the fruit grows down in the valley. God allows us to experience difficulties to develop our character and to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. You remember the verse? You fill in the blank. Tribulation worketh patience, and patience, proven character, and proven character, hope, and hope doesn't disappoint. I'll tell you what, why does God let us go through this? All these things in the valley, I don't like them. He's trying to make me like Jesus, and He's trying to make you like Jesus. That's His plan. That's why James says, count it all joy when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith bringeth about what? Patience or endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete and lacking in nothing. You see, God, when we go through these things, the tough times down here, He's doing so. He's trying to work in us and make us like Jesus. The fruit of the Spirit doesn't grow on the mountaintop. Fruit grows in the valley. Three, it's nice to visit the mountaintop, but opportunities for ministry are in the valley. There are many hurting people all around us that need Jesus Christ. Ernie's not here. I don't know where he snuck out to, but he was sharing. Over at Essex, a lot of hurting people over there that need minister to. They need followers of Christ like you and me to minister to them. You know, I love going to great conferences, men's conferences, women's conferences. I don't like going to women's conferences. I like to go to, well, I probably would, but I like going to men's conferences. And some of you women like going to women's conferences. And it's great, but you know what? How many times do you really minister to people there? You get ministered to. You get blessed. But why? God blesses you so you can go down in the valley and be a blessing. So that you can minister to others in the valley. See, there's ministry opportunities all around in your neighborhood, in your office, in the shop where you work. They're all around us. But if we were always on the mountaintop, we wouldn't have those ministry opportunities. And you know, we go through hardships and trials down here. You know what God wants to do with that hardship you went through that you hated? He wants to turn it into a ministry. Yeah. Hear me now. That thing that you thought was the worst thing that ever happened to you, God wants to take that and turn it into a ministry because other people are going through the same experiences you went through that hurt. He wants to turn that into a ministry. And they abound. There's all kinds of people God wants you to minister to. But the ministry opportunities aren't on the mountaintop. They're in the valley. Number four, the God of the mountaintop is the God of the valley. I love this. Jesus led them up on the mountain, but then he led them down. He came down with them. He came down with them, and he has promised to always be with us, to never leave us nor forsake us. He, all the way through life, my Savior leads me. Jesus is with us. Because Jesus is with us, guess what? Guess what we can have in the valley? Joy. Because in the presence of the Lord, there is exceeding joy. Guess what else we can have in this valley? Peace. Because he is the Prince of Peace. Guess what else we can have in the valley? Hope, because he's the God of all hope. Guess what else we can have in the valley? We can experience in the valley love. We can have human love. We can have love within our families. We can have love in the family of God. I'll tell you, it's not all bad down in the valley. When you have the Lord in your life, you can rejoice in the midst of the valley. Because Jesus is with us. I'll tell you, it's not all gloom and doom. Oh, I got to live in the valley again. Got to go on. No. I'll tell you what. I went to visit a young man this last week. And this young man had a crippling disease as a child. Spinal bifida. He's confined to a wheelchair. He lives pretty much alone. And I went to see him, and I said, "How you doing today?" He said, "I'm doing pretty good today." I said, "This is a very pretty good day." He has in his back now. He is just, it's crippling, hurting him so much. He's probably going to face another operation, which he's faced many, 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 many operations. He said, "I'm doing good today." I said, "Well, I guess you have your good days and bad days." He said, "Oh no, Pastor. I don't like to say it that way." He said, "I have my good days, and then maybe they're not quite so good. But I always can find something to be thankful for." And I thought, you know what? And look at me complaining down in the valley. I'll tell you what, there's blessings in the valley. Because Jesus is here. And if you have Christ in your life and you have a relationship with him, you can have the joy in the valley. You can have the peace amidst tribulation. He said, in this world, in the valley, you'll have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the valley, overcome the world. You see, it's not all bad in the valley, because the God of the mountaintop is the God of the valley. And then last, number five, the valley, praise God, is not our permanent residence. One of these days, we're going to be out of the valley. Amen. One day, we are going to be out of here. This world's not my home. I'm just a passing through. In heaven, we will know fully as we have been fully known. There will be no human heartache. God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. No spiritual battles. We will have rest. Satan and his demons will be in hell. There will be no sin, no frustration, no weakness. Our faith will be sight. There'll be a love for God, no grieving, no death. All those things have passed away. No more curse. Hallelujah. Amen. And no more taxes. You know what? God allows us to experience these things down in the valley so that we will not get too comfortable down here. So that we will long and love his appearing. Jesus is coming. And he's going to take us higher than the mountain. He's going to take us all the way home. Lord, we just thank you, God. I thank you for the mountaintop experiences that you give us, for those special times when you give us encouragement and give us a deeper glimpse of your glory, when you speak to us and we hear your voice, maybe like we've never heard it before. It's wonderful to visit the mountaintop, Lord. But God, we know that you've called us to live faithfully down here in the valley. And Lord, there's many of the people here today that are experiencing what it's like to live in the valley. And I just pray that you would fill each and every one of us with your Holy Spirit. Take us deeper with you, Lord. Drive us to you. Lord, work on our character and make us more like your Son. Lord, help us to not be so absorbed with ourselves that we forget there's people around us that need ministry, that need the love of Christ. And help us to reach out to them with your love. Help us to always remember that, Lord, yeah, you're with us when we feel you and when we're experiencing the mountaintop. And you're with us, yeah, but you're with us when we don't feel you. When we're going through tough times, you're right there. I pray we would remember that and we would follow you with all of our heart. Lord, bless this dear people, I pray, in Jesus' name.